chapter 1. We don't have a screen today, so 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 8 through 11. The theme of 2 Corinthians, I would say, would be encouragement for hard times or in defense of our ministry. And that's what Paul is doing. Now, he was under intense persecution and suffering from the Judaizers, from the pseudo-apostles, the false apostles who were deceiving the church, and they were attacking Paul's character and his motive for his ministry, even attacking his physical appearance. They said that Paul could not be a genuine apostle because he suffered way too much to be one of God's anointed apostles. He was illegitimate, they believed. Paul called them the enemies of the cross. And Brother Ray, you were speaking on that this morning. Other people may be our friend, but they're not our friend in the gospel. They're enemies of the cross. Well, last week we saw that we are to remember certain truths about God when we go through suffering. Number one, who God is. Number two, what God does for you and what God does through you in verses 3-7. It was entitled The God of All Comfort, and Rick hasn't put it up on the website yet because he went to Iowa at the passing of his grandfather. But let me, before we read our text today, let me share with you some general facts about God and the believer's suffering before we get into the two points I want to share with you this morning. Number one, God allows suffering in our lives. And sometimes he uses Satan. And there's always a divine purpose. Number two, God tests the validity of our faith. Number three, God wants us to depend on divine resources, not our human resources. And number four, God wants our focus to be on heaven. And then number five, God wants us to trust in his sovereignty. And number six, God wants us to teach us obedience. And then seven, God displays his comfort through our suffering. And number eight, God wants us tested and refined for greater service. And number nine, if I've gotten these out of order, I'm sorry. Number nine, God allows suffering so that we can comfort others. And it's in this backdrop that Apostle Paul shares with the Corinthian church, and he reminds them about his own suffering and how God worked in his life through his suffering to bring about his will. So that's the question we ask today. The question is this: how does God work in our suffering? Well, two points today. Someone said, how many points should you take? Well, as many as you need to cover the passage, and it's only a two-point passage today, okay? Two points I want to share with you. How does God work in our suffering? But let's first of all stand in honor of God's word, and let's begin reading in verse 8. For we would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. You might want to underline that. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Well, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, that person didn't get healed, so God didn't deliver them. The passage right here tells us, but in God which raiseth the dead. Our deliverance may be to be raised from the dead. He says in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death that he doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks be given by many on our behalf. Paul right here tells us not only the sovereignty of God, but he tells us what he expects out of God's people in time of suffering. Two things I want to share with you today. Father, I pray you teach us from your word. May we listen intently, and maybe we apply the truth to our life and help others, as Brother Ray said this morning, to speak truth and pass on truth and not be afraid, not be ashamed, to let others know what the Bible teaches and what we believe. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Number one, how does God work in our suffering? By the way, I like this better than the screen because you don't know what I'm about to say. The screen was up there, you know the climax would be taken away, right? Number one, God teaches us to trust Him. That's how God works in our suffering. It's all about teaching us to trust Him. Notice verse 8 again. He says in our text, but we have an ascendance of, for we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So Paul reminds these Corinthian believers about a life-threatening situation that happened to him at Asia, and God had delivered him in this particular situation. And don't worry, don't search the scriptures too much. You're not going to find it. But you could possibly see a reference to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 25. We're not told in scripture what exactly happened to him in this hard situation here. It's not recorded in scripture. Could be possibly a beating, as referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It could be imprisonment. But we don't know exactly what it was, but you can bet that the Corinthian church knew what it was, because he had already shared it with them. And you get that from reading verse 8. It's very clear. They knew what Paul was talking about here. They were aware of this. The Bible says that Paul was crushed. He was burdened to the point of depression and fear of his life. In other words, he's like many people today who saw no way out of this situation here. Now, I realize that this text is talking about suffering and hardships that come into our life for the cause of Christ. But there are physical hardships that come into our life where we see no way out. And he tells us where we need to look in this. Look in verse 9. He says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. In other words, he tells us here, verse 9, that God had a purpose for allowing this suffering coming into the life of the Apostle Paul. And it was to teach him to trust in Him, in God, and not his own resources. I don't know about you, but I'm one of the world's worst. But worry has never solved a problem, has it? Amen. Right? And you lay in bed like me in bed at night, and you look at all the options and all the things you can do, and by the time you wake up the next morning, you realize you can't do nothing. Right? Amen. Nothing you worry about will change. And I can't manipulate it. I can't change it. I can't do this. I can't do that. And that's our human nature, isn't it? To be in control. And when we're not in control, we're out of control, right? I don't know where I'm getting these things to. They're coming to my head as I'm talking. When we're out of control, we're really in control. You see what I'm saying? Okay, because when you're out of control, you're in control because someone else is controlling. Okay, nod your head if you get it, Wanda. Okay. This is the way it was with the Apostle Paul. God was teaching him to trust in himself and not his own resources. And we see also later, and we'll see in Corinthians, where he says, God says, my grace is sufficient, that in weakness my power is made manifest. Right? So Paul learned that. That's what the purpose was, folks. This is number one. How does God work in our lives? He teaches us to trust him. How are you going to grow in your faith unless it's tested? How are you going to grow in your faith unless your faith is stretched, right? And the more your faith is stretched, and I've got to admit, I always want things to turn out like I want them to turn out, right? But God uses faith to help me with that, okay? They don't always turn out like I want them to turn out. But listen, if God doesn't deliver you, he will deliver you in the end. Amen? Amen? There were times in the Apostle Paul's life where he knew God was going to deliver him, and then there was a time when he knew that God wasn't, but going to give him the ultimate deliverance. Notice that in verse 10, if you will. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. God is faithful, and he's faithful to comfort his children. And he will deliver us, and he will see us through. And so if you're ever put in prison for the cause of Christ, you might well want to read these verses because it tells you what to pray for. God may not choose to deliver that pastor, Iranian pastor over there in Iran, from the sentence of death, although he did. But sometimes God's people are martyred, right? I mean, we don't know the reasons for that. But Paul, in 2 Timothy, his swan song, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, knew his deliverance was a heavenly deliverance. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but all them that also that love his appearing." Paul knew he was not going to be delivered from that Roman prison. But he says, "I'm ready to be offered up as a sacrifice for the Lord." So, number one, God teaches us, and how he works in our suffering, teaches us to trust him and not in ourselves. And then number two, we see the second thought in verse 11. God works through the prayers of his people. Notice verse 11, if you will. Paul says, he's been talking about him and God. Now he says, "You also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us, this deliverance, by the means of many persons praying for him," right? "Thanks be given by many on our behalf." When God does a work in our lives, he expects us to give him thanksgiving, right? But here he also expects us to pray for people in certain situations. Yes, we trust a sovereign God and his divine purpose, but here we're told to pray, right? That's how you balance divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We are to pray. We believe and should believe, as the Apostle Paul did, in intercessory prayer. I counted up this morning how many times we pray at Trinity verbally in corporate prayer, and it's about 12 times a week. And we are to intercede one for another. And it's more than just saying, "Oh, I'll pray for you." Well, stop right then and pray for them. I don't care who's around. I don't care where you're at. Pray for them right there, verbally, out loud, in front of other people, right? Are y'all with me? Amen. Because I don't know about you. If I say I'll pray for you, I'll be done, forgot it in 5 minutes. Amen. So we trust, yes, in a sovereign God, but we're asked to help by the prayer of other saints and people and situations. We saw that in James, didn't we? James 16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now, I know it may not always be God's will to heal, but I'm telling you, we are to pray for one another, right? Elijah was a man subject of like passions as we are. Don't you like that? Elijah was just like we are. He was subject to like passions. Yes, he had great faith, but he was a human like we were, right? Like we are. And he prayed earnestly that it may not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. By the way, how do we know Elijah was like we are? Because he got depressed. The old wicked witch was running after him, you know. And he took his focus off God. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So the Apostle Paul believed strongly in intercessory prayer. Does anybody got a hint and a tip why? I want everybody to look on the back of their bulletin where the prayer list is. Look on the back of your bulletin. I don't have mine with me. It's sitting down there, but I'll do like Joe Osteen does. This is my bulletin. I will read it every week. I will pray, you know. Look at that bulletin. What does it say at the head there in the bold letters about a caption for the prayer list? What does it say? Prayer list. Now, what does that mean? Pray for them, right? Sometimes you got to work through the simple to get to the profound, right? We don't call it the list. We call it a prayer list, right? And so we pray one for another, okay? Now look again at your Bibles here, back in our text, in verse 11. Paul believed strongly in intercessory prayer. Paul urged the believers in Rome to strive together in prayers to God for him, Romans 15:30. And also when he's speaking to the Ephesian church, he asked them to pray and petition at all times in the Spirit on his behalf. And he was an apostle. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Brother Ray, there's a lot of prayers went up for you when you were in the Valdosta, then when you were in rehab, and also now, right? Now, he appreciates those prayers, right? And he's prayed for many people, right? Paul understood the balance between God's sovereignty and purpose and the believer's responsibility to pray. See, we're not of those numbered with those that say, well, I believe that God wants to heal me, he will, and I'm not going to tell nobody about it, and I don't want nobody praying for me. Do you see it? He tells us here to pray, right? And you can't pray unless you know the need, right? So Paul understood the balance between God's sovereign purpose and the believer's responsibility to pray. And I don't know about you, but I cannot change the sovereign will of God, but I can pray, right? And that's what he told me to do. Pray. Render practical assistance and pray. Because by praying, we cast ourselves at the feet of the divine, omnipotent God who's in control, right? Your will, Lord, not ours. And that's hard to do. It's hard to submit our will to his divine will. I'll be honest with you. Y'all agree with that? I don't stand up here as someone who knows it all or someone who's been through it all. Because I got news. When bad news comes into my life and my family, I act just like you do. But by praying, we cast ourselves at the feet of divine omnipotence. We realize we can't manipulate, we can't change. In fact, this is all prayer does. It's not praying to get your will done on earth. It's praying to get God's will done in heaven. I want you to think about this. I want you to go beyond this a little bit with me, okay? We just don't come to God as a candy store clerk who gives us all kind of candy when we ask him. The purpose of prayer is to exalt who God is and who his will is, right? And to magnify him. And then when God answers the prayer, whether he answers the prayer or not, we still rejoice that he is God, and we rejoice in thanksgiving for God. How many of you here have ever had answered prayer? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you don't pray, you're not going to have answered prayer, right? Now, as I close this morning, I'm going to give you plenty of time to get to the restaurant. And I'm so looking forward to Brother Glenn coming Monday with us. I spoke at his senior adult ministry luncheon Friday. He was gone with his wife to the doctor, but they had about 15 there that had lunch. And first, just started their meeting. This is the second meeting. And I spoke to them about 15 minutes, and they received me real well and fed me real well. And he's got some good people at Hilltop, but we got some good people here at Trinity, amen? Amen. And we are to pray one for another. Three things I want to leave you with about God's purpose in our suffering and deliverance. Number one, I've already said these, but I'm going to say them a different way. God is at work in our suffering to accomplish his divine will. I know you can't see it. Three verses I'd like to share with you is Ephesians 1:11. In whom also, Paul says, we obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You say, well, Pastor, that's talking about salvation. I'll give you that. But all things is talking about all things, right? Who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And then I'm reminded about God's will in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, where it speaks of Jesus, Peter's sermon. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4:28, this is one I like. Peter and John have been in trouble for preaching Christ. They go back to the believers and they say, for talking to God, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done." So God is at work in our suffering to accomplish his divine will. But number two, God wants to teach us to trust him in hard times. It's easy to rejoice and be glad and trust God in good times, right? But you think about this just a moment. And you're going through a good time. Is it really trust? To trust God in a good time? Trust is built, it's like faith, it's built through hardship. And it's built through suffering here. Amen. And God wants us to trust him in the hard times. You know, it irks me when I get around people, and I've probably been guilty of it too. It's like God's not good unless he heals. You know? You know, and I don't know what God's going to do, but I do know we need to pray, right? And then number three, the believer's part is to intercede in prayer because we can't do anything about God's sovereign will. See, God wants to get us helpless and hopeless. He wants to get us where we have nowhere to turn but to him. Right? And sometimes you can't do that till you're on your back. Right? And yes, we need doctors. And yes, God's blessed them. And yes, God uses them and all that. But the ultimate healer is the Lord, right? And I believe he can even work through a bad doctor if he wants you to be well, okay? And a good doctor can mess you up, right? So, I just want us to see these two truths this morning, folks. God wants to teach us to trust him and him alone. Yes, you tell your pastor and we pray, and you tell the church and we pray and all that, but your ultimate healing does not come from me or anybody else in the church. It comes from God, doesn't it? And then number two, what is our part? Are we left out of this? Paul said, hey, you pray for me, you know, and we need to be mindful of that, folks, to pray one for another. And to do that, you need to know your Bible so you can pray scripturally. Number two, you need to know what's going on. You need to desire to be a help in somebody's life. See, if you go through life as a recluse Christian, you're not going to be able to pray, and you're not going to have people pray for you, right? We're not on an island to suffer alone, right? I know this is a message to the church. It's not a message to lost people this morning. But as we go through 2 Corinthians, we're going to learn a lot about encouragement in hard times. Father, thank you for your word today as Wanda comes.